as beating in the morning, processions must make sense as well. Well, this viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is about the authenticity and moderation in the morning gatherings for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We should always be aware of the important points that if these gatherings are held in a way such that they spread superstition and false ideas and to serve to weaken people's beliefs and make our thoughtful and wise generation heedless to such gatherings, that is definitely opposed to Imam Hussein's ideal and also to Islamic values. The ceremonies held to commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam should be apart from the enthusiasm and love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, gatherings for understanding the realities of the religion and religious teachings. If an eulogist or a narrator narrates the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he must make sure that what he narrates is authentic, historically documented and appropriate of the position of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He must use the best and the most beautiful language, for example, poem to describe the historical realities and the calamities which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, his family, children, and devout friends suffered. One should not relate stories that are not authenticated, nor should he tell anything that is incompatible with Islamic concepts in the name of teachings of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, or in the name of his love. The love which is valuable in Islam is the love which is based on wisdom and reason. That is the red love which in fact enlightens the human intelligence. It is the love which should in reality manifest the reality of the religion and represent the public faith and belief. We must not preach anything which is opposed to the religion, history and reason. We should not spread false ideas in society in the name of love or Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, or in the name of belief in Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And that is a very important point that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi referred and mentioned in this regard. Thank you very much for listening to us. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode of String Up the Truth. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran, and I'm Asma, your presenter for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. We start this hour's lineup with member. This program covers speeches on a host of subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. The Gate of Knowledge will be aired next. The program explains the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in Nahjul Balagha. And after that, we have Viewpoint. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. For Humanity follows next a variety of subjects from the Holy Quran, which predominantly tend to be social issues, are presented in this program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We had ended our discussion or left our discussion on the topic of At-Tawbah from the book of Imam Khomeini. I'll share the narration that he shares at the beginning of this chapter, and then we'll continue with the discussion. This is a narration narrated by the individual by the name of Muawiyah ibn Wahab, a companion of the sixth Imam. قَالَ سَمِعْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ He says, I heard Abu Abdullah, that is the sixth Imam, Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُهُ عَلَيْهِ اللَّهُمْ سَلَامُ مُحَمَّدُ وَالْمُحَمَّدُ يَقُولُ He used to say, إِذَا تَابَ الْعَبْدُ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا When a servant of God truly repents to Allah, أَحَبَّهُ اللَّهُ Allah loves him, فَسَتَرَ عَلَيْهِ And he conceals his sins. فَقُلْتُ وَكَيْفَ يَسْتُرُ عَلَيْهِ I asked him, how does God conceal his sins in the Akhirah? قَالْ يُنْسِي مَلَكَيْهِ مَا كَانَ يَكْتُبَانِ عَلَيْهِ He makes the two angels who write down his sins forget about his sins. وَيُوحِ اللَّهُ إِلَى جَوَارِحِهِ وَإِلَى بِقَاعِ الْأَرْضِ أَنْ يَكْتُمِ عَلَيْهِ ذُنُوبَهُ And Allah reveals to his limbs and reveals to the earth and the ground that he sinned on to be quiet about his sins. فَيَلْغَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَالْجَلَّ So he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ And no one is there to bear witness against him as it relates to his sins. And that is why we mentioned last week that the sins that come to light on the Day of Judgment, when the Qur'an says يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ When all of the unknowns come to light, it seems as though based on these narrations, the unknowns that this human being repented from, the sins that he repented from, these are not things that ever come to light. These are things that remain between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have in other narrations, times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are told, he will make the servant who committed this sin himself forget about the sin. Because he himself doesn't want him to be embarrassed in his presence. So now forget about him being embarrassed in front of others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want him to be embarrassed in the presence of himself either. And hence he forgets about many of these sins that he has committed. So Imam Khomeini was going through this topic. He said that this opportunity of tawbah that we have been given is a golden opportunity and one that we have to take advantage of. And we talked about this last week. I want to reiterate it this week as well. That when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a human being a second chance, this is just a form of speech that we say. This is not an accurate way of depicting our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give the human being a second chance or a second opportunity. He gives the human being thousands of opportunities. Because this human being had the opportunity to repent every second as his life was going on. If he had 60 years of life, 70 years of life, whatever the case might have been, you can imagine how many times he had the opportunity to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Khomeini says this human being, he has to take advantage of this opportunity before he loses it. Why? Because if he loses this opportunity and now he wants to move on to the next world, and the moment he moves from this world to the next world, his deeds and who he is immediately solidified. Imagine you have a stain on your clothes. The moment you walk away from that gathering, either you wash it right away Or if you don't wash it right then, what happens? If you wait till the next morning, it's solidified. Sometimes you can never get the stain out of the clothing anymore. Sometimes now you have to put this clothing through rough washing, right? You have to have a stain remover, and then you have to have this extra tied, and you have to have this and that and extra washing. Why? Because of a stain that you could have removed in a couple minutes while you were in the gathering. And he says this is how the human being is. If he doesn't repent, and then he leaves this world being who he is, imagine a snapshot that they take of you in that moment. This is how we are when we move from this world to the next world. You are solidified. They take a snapshot of who you are in that moment. When you go from this moment, from this world to the next world, everything and every person that you are, everything that you have done, is now solidified for you. Now you come to the next world. Now you and I, we're trying to get rid of these wrongdoings. Then it's going to be very difficult. And he explains, he says, when the Quran says that a believer could possibly be punished because of his sins, we think of this as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being mean, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not being kind. In reality, this person has carrying certain sins with himself that he needs to be purified of before he can make his way into heaven. Heaven will not accept this person unless and only if this person is purified from these sins. This purification in this world can happen in a very simple way. Or he can wait and let it keep going until the next world comes. Then purifying himself from those sins becomes very difficult. It takes a lot of pressure. It takes a lot of pain. And this is the punishment that the believer goes through. The punishment that the believer goes through is not the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just upset with him and says, well, I'm upset with you. Now you have to go deal with hellfire. It's a punishment that needs to purify him from his sins to get him into heaven. Otherwise, heaven is not going to accept this person. Heaven does not accept a person who is arrogant. Heaven does not accept a person who is a sinner. He has to be purified from these sins. And the purification can happen in a number of ways. And that's why the narration of Lady Fatima, salawatullahi wasalamu alayha, she says, the purification of the believer can happen in a number of different stages, sometimes with difficulties in this world. If not that, difficulties at the time of death. If not that, difficulties in the grave. If not that, difficulties when this person is resurrected. If not that, well then he has to deal with the punishment of hellfire. And this is a believer, so he's not going to remain there forever. But he has to be purified from these sins. And heaven will not accept and take in a person who is like this. He has to be purified from his sins. So he says there's two ways to do it. Either you do it the easy way, and you just repent. How long does that take? Half a second. How long does it take? How much decency is there needed for me to raise my hands and say, oh Allah, I apologize to you. I shouldn't have done this. Simple and easy, and you're done. Or if he's so arrogant, he's not willing to do this, well then yes, the pain and the difficulty of the next world will be able to purify him of these sins.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir. روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود
in a world sent to release us from the jaws of evil and hate. You're the master of all existence, you hold our fate. I can be free, nobody's holding me. I'm on the road to be where Allah is pleased with me. We can be free.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge. With me, your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi. We are discussing the sayings of the wisdom of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And in this session, we are going to discuss the very wise saying that he has mentioned about the importance of giving charity, and also how we are going to face and see the effects of our actions and their manifestation in the hereafter. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, As-sadaqatu dawa'un munjih wa amalul ibad fi ajilihim nusbu'i ayunihim fi ajilihim. And as-sadaqatu dawa'un munjih. As-sadaqah, that is charity, is a very effective way of cure. It is effective, and it is a good remedy for diseases and illnesses. And then he says, "A'mal al-ibad," the actions of the servants of Allah Almighty, "fi ajilihim," in this world, will be in front of their eyes, "nusbu ayunihim fi ajilihim," in the hereafter. Ajil in Arabic means something which is here in the present, and ajil is something which is there in the future, after some time. So these are two basic points that are being mentioned in this hadith, in this saying of Mawla Ali. We shall continue the discussion in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqawi. So we were discussing the hadith which says charity, as-sadaqah, is a very effective way of curing people and providing remedy. What do we mean by sadaqah? It's giving alms or giving, carrying out good deeds for others in the way of Allah Almighty. As-sadaqah can be wajib sadaqah, as is the zakat, which is wajib, and it can be the mustahab sadaqah, the alms we give, the donations we give, people for people who are, for example, in need, and they have to be provided for. There are people who are, for example, ill and sick, and they cannot take care of their own medical remedies and their own treatment, and they have to be provided for by the society, and this is one form of carrying out the sadaqah. So in this way, the effective way of cure is by virtue of the fact that a person who is not able to carry out his own medical treatment, he is provided for by others who give donations and alms and provide for his treatment. And apart from that, it's not just that we are providing for the needs of the others, so that is providing them the remedy and the treatment. Even for our own problems and issues that we face in everyday life, the remedy given by the Holy Prophet and the Imams is that if we have to take care of our own problems, we need our difficulties to be taken care of, we should take care of the difficulties of others, and we should provide them support and help them by providing for their needs in the form of donations and sadaqat and alms that we give to them. And it's not that they may not require that support for their treatment, but they may need it for some other use. For example, they have to marry off their children, and they don't have the money to do that. But by providing them that support, we are providing an effective remedy of our own problems. We shall continue in the next segment.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqawi. We were talking about the importance of giving charity and donations to help others in their issues and their problems. So yes, one of them is that we give treatment, provide help and support for the treatment of ailments to others, so it is an effective cure for them. But on the other hand, we have from the Holy Prophet who says, "Dawu malwaakum bis-sadaqa wa ruddu abwaab al-bala." And the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that if you want to take care of your problems and your own relatives who are maybe sick and ill, and you want the problems that you are facing to be removed from you, from your lives, you should give support and donate and provide charity for others. You will be also provided for by Allah Almighty. So this is a spiritual way, this is a spiritual effect of that charity, of that sadaqah. So by doing that, by giving support and sadaqah to others, we are taking care of our own needs in a spiritual way. If we provide for others, Allah Almighty will suffice for us. So this is the important message that is coming out from As-Sadaqatu Dawa'un Munjih. So come the next part we shall discuss in the next program and episode. So this is IRIB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge, your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, saying goodbye till the next session.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Lifestyle is not just about how we live, but why we live that way, the choices that quietly shape our values and relationships and the direction of our soul. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the show. The program, Sayyid Ali, is here, and I am joined by two dear brothers, Sheikh Hussein. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Good to have you here. And Sheikh Liaghat Hakim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Thank you so much. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you both for being here. So I'm going to start the conversation with Brother Hussein. Many young people today search for meaning beyond material success. According to the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, why is defining a higher goal essential for a meaningful lifestyle?
Well, actually, this question of the meaning of life is as old as humanity. And I would say that generally people do not come across this question until they get a bit serious with their life.
Exactly.
So it's true that after you become like a teenager, you still are discovering yourself, and then you start your early young ages, still you're trying to find yourself. And then you realize that, yes, now is the time that I should think about what I'm going to do with myself and with my life. And then here comes the big question that, what's the meaning of life altogether? And for some people, it happens earlier. For some people, it happens deeper. But I would think that everyone, to some extent, have or has this question. So it depends on how much profound you have when you have gone into the answer of this question, that what kind of lifestyle you're going to build up on it. That if your answer to this question that, yes, I'm going to have this life, I'm going to have like a family and stuff like that, it's not bad, but it's a very shallow and superficial level of answer to this question.
It's like you just want to use the footprint of your ancestors and go through the stages that they have been through.
That's something like that. Everybody else, what they do, and I do it. And so I'm not saying it's bad, but for relatively many people, especially at our age, it's not satisfying that, okay, I'm going to do whatever they do. We eat, we sleep, we wake up, we work, and then we die. It finished. This would be. But then...
What's then? The question of what's then? How do you make of it?
Yeah.
I mean, what...
So I think the leader tries to say that the lifestyle that you create is influenced heavily by the answer that you give to the question of the meaning of life. If the answer to your question is one typical answer, well, your lifestyle would be following the same suit. And you don't even realize, as I said in the other program, that the person doesn't realize that he's following a lifestyle of this celebrity, of that person, of that culture. Why? Because to begin with, he has based his life on everything that just comes along the way.
Mm-hmm.
In our riwayat, we have this term, hamajun ru'a, for these people.
Which means
like the cattle that would go from the herd, that would go from here to there without even understanding. Mm-hmm. There is this word for it even in social sciences. They say herd behavior, something like this, that people act without knowing why they are acting like this. So this is hamajun ru'a. But there are people, according to the same riwayah, that know muta'allamun ala sabil al-najat. He is learning and he is trying to arrive at a meaningful point, which is called salvation or redemption, sabil al-najat, to get rid of some of the main problems. So, and then there is alim al-rabbani, a divine scholar who actually leads the way for the muta'allamun ala sabil al-najat. So, according to this hadith, people are one of these three groups. You don't have any fourth group. It's either a person is either a leader or a follower, and these followers, either they have a principle, muta'allamun ala sabil al-najat, so when they follow, they know why they are following the leader.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have hamajun ru'a. When they follow, they don't know why they're following. They just follow.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but I'm going to ask, I got a question. So I'm going to ask for you, dear Sheikh Liaqat, that those people who define their meaning of their life simpler mm-hmm. for themselves, they would say, okay, I'm just going to be happy. I'm just going to help other people. That's it. That's my golden rule of thumb of my life.
Mm-hmm.
They would be happier in life. Just imagine those people who just want to define a very sophisticated meaning of mm-hmm. Pursuing a monotheistic way of life to become a great divine scholar.
Mm-hmm.
Those people have chosen a great plate before them, so they have to try more to fill in it. So is it better to choose a simpler line or goal for yourself, or no, life is like more complicated than this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would say life is more complicated. Of course, there's a golden maqsad or a golden rule in your life, I would say, a golden goal which you want to keep for yourself. But if we consider the point of which the Supreme Leader has kept, that is lifestyle from a religious perspective, okay? I think that would become more meaningful. That would give more meaning to our life. If you consider an example, like a person... what is your point of life? If you ask a person, for a few people, becoming rich is the goal of life, or I would say the golden rule in their life. So for them, they will do anything just to get rich.
Okay? Exactly.
For other people, it's only that they are on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am on that path which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So my lifestyle will be in accordance to the rules of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to be kind, I'll be kind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to be humble, I'll be humble. So my lifestyle will be a kind lifestyle, will be a humble lifestyle, yeah. And when the path has a lot of criterias in it kept, example,
sure.
Like being humble, being kind, being generous, being, example, charitable, yeah, then it becomes more difficult. For the other person, it's just getting rich.
Exactly.
So it doesn't matter if it is through a halal income, through a haram income. Example, I'm
and
just giving
justify
it.
The means. Yeah,
yeah. It's just that if I'm rich, I'm good with it. This is my lifestyle. I want a rich lifestyle. Okay. So as for the other person, because the criterias are increasing, so it might become difficult in the beginning. In the initial stage, it might look difficult, but I would say the easiest lifestyle, which has been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, is the Islamic one, is the lifestyle based on faith,
exactly.
Which the supreme leader points towards it. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want difficulty upon us. He wants ease. It is us who choose a difficult path. So from the worldly perspective, becoming rich is an easy path or an easy way of life to be led onto. Is an easy lifestyle example.
Yeah.
But from an Islamic perspective, from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, from a Quranic perspective, if we see and take into consideration, the easy life is the life in which the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah knows what is easy for a human being.
Mm-hmm.
So that which is easy for a human being will be selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that which is difficult will not be selected. And if this very path of kindness, humbleness and generous and those things which are liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are kept in place, then other things will also fall in its place. Example, if we consider, I'm just taking an example over here,
mm-hmm.
Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, okay? He was rich, but he had a lifestyle based on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never went against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
You see? So likewise, if I really, just taking into consideration, I really want to get rich because I love money, okay?
Sure.
I want to get rich. I want a lavish lifestyle. If I follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Ilahi, oh Allah, I want a life, a lavish life based on what your likes are, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help him. He can be rich and he can still be on the path of Islam, meaning he will be on a religious, on a faith-based lifestyle, which is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and still live a lavish life, and still live a luxurious life, rather than just a person living just a rich and luxurious and lavish life and not following the religion of Islam.
Yeah, there's a difference. Yeah, exactly. And I think we cannot set a very sharpened aim for the meaning of our life ahead of us at the first early stage of our life. You know, it gets clearer whenever you
yes.
go through different stages
yeah,
of your life.
Definitely, indeed.
So, dear brother Sheikh Hussein, in a world of constant change, ignorance is vulnerability. Why does the leader of revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, describe knowledge as a source of honor, power, and security?
Well, actually, I strongly believe that he is inspired in this by the Islamic teachings. Actually, there's this hadith that the Prophet said that the person who is al-alamu bi-zamana, a person who knows that his time, okay,
mm-hmm.
it might be about the changes of the time or anything, la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. So the problems, ambiguities will not invade him, something like this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if you are not aware, if you're ignorant, if you're not aware of what's going on around you, then you will be surrounded by things that are unfamiliar and exotic to you, and you will be consumed by them. So that is one Islamic teaching. Another Islamic teaching is that al-ilmu sultan, the
yeah.
knowledge is the source of power. And if you have knowledge, you will have power. Otherwise, you will be subjugated by others. So I think, strategically speaking, there are different layers of meaning for this saying and this perspective of knowledge that the leader reflects in his saying. So strategically speaking, for Muslim communities, for Muslim nations, this has been a source of problem since the fall of Muslim golden ages, Islamic golden ages, that we have lost our historical self-awareness, consciousness, and unfortunately, we see this kind of a struggle among Muslim nations about their own fate in human history. And at the level of individuals, if you want to take control over your life, if you want to do things beneficial for yourself and for your community, well, you have to know things. Again, there's this thing, Islamic teaching, that a person who wants to reform should have the proper knowledge for it. Otherwise, he will destroy more than he, more than the rectifying or correction that he's going to make.
Yeah.
So, at different levels, knowledge and full awareness of all different angles and all different aspects of the project that you're aiming to do is actually comes coming first than everything else.
Okay, thank you so much for both of you for being here, and may God grant us wisdom to understand and learn deeper understanding about Islamic way of life and practice the life that he prefers for us, because indeed it's the life that suits our physical and spiritual lives. Till another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها to be what you need me to be, yeah. Thank God for what he's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible, invincible. You're the one that gives us power from above, invincible. Have a lot and he will
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum. This is Hussein, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about Quranic teachings, Islamic concepts pertaining to humanity, and in a couple of last episodes, we started covering a very good book in this regard titled A 250-Year-Old Person, which is a combination of the lectures and sermons delivered by His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei in this regard. And it covers basically the life style and the manners of the Prophet of Islam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the great leaders of Muslim community from his view progeny, especially the socio-political aspect of their lives, because it helped us this analysis and understanding these elements from or lessons from their stories. It helps us understand more about Islamic teachings, because these individuals, great personalities of Islam, are role models, and they exemplified all those virtues and qualities that the Quran wants us to follow, according to that holy verse of the Holy Quran, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. In the life of the Prophet of Islam, there is a good example for you to follow. Now, we were talking about, in the first chapter, we were talking about the life of the Prophet of Islam, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, especially about him as a leader of Muslim community. We were talking about the challenges that he faced from the beginning of the start of his mission, the challenge posed by pagans, and the challenge posed by Jewish communities, and then we talked about the challenge posed by munafiqun, hypocrites. So we said that there is a crucial and very beautiful distinction between the behavior that the Prophet showed toward munafiqun as individuals having evil intentions and problems and hatred, as long as it was at the personal level, the Prophet did not have any problem with that. Actually, he would embarrass them and humiliate them and humble them with his great akhlaq. Now, the person would encounter the Prophet with rude behavior. Like at the time of war, they created jokes, they mocked him. If you remember, at the Battle of Trench, we said that it was very difficult and intense situation for Muslims. And in all of the front lines, you see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He himself would help people to dig the trench. He was in the front line. Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is the bravest of all, according to all historical accounts. Now he says that kunna idha ihmarra al-bas, when the fight would get very intense. Ihmarra means get red. When something gets hot, and it is hot that it becomes red like the iron. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says when the battle would get too intense, kunna ittaqayna bi rasulillah, we would get refuge before, or we would go, we would try to rescue ourselves, to save ourselves behind the Prophet. We would take shield behind the Prophet. And no one was closer to the enemy than the Prophet in those situations. Remember, I said that we have two kinds of leadership, the leadership that says go and go, the leadership that says come and come. So the leadership of the Prophet was come and come. He would go according to this testimony of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, and do not take it lightly, because Amir al-Mu'mineen among the companions of the Prophet, he was the bravest according to all accounts. That some of the companions, they had calculations. You don't see anyone that, I mean, some of them, you don't see them killing anyone because they had calculation. They feared the pagans. They did not trust the message and the mission of the Prophet to succeed. So they were thinking, what happens if this fails? These pagans are going to kill us afterward. So they would not kill anyone because they were not brave enough. But Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the battles, his role was decisive and crucial. And this person says, no one was closer to enemy than any of us. So we're going to have a break and come back. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Welcome back. This is Hossein, and you're listening to a program for humanity. We were talking about the issue of munafiqun, and we said that, or hypocrites in Muslim community, and we said that even though that the Prophet was the bravest of all, he would not encounter munafiqun with, iron fist or suppress them, crack down, no. As long as it was a personal, individual thing. He would actually show them respect, and in a way that sometimes other companions would protest and would say that these are munafiqun, these are hypocrites. They made fun of us at the Battle of Trench when it was very difficult, and they would say, especially about the promises of the Prophet. The Prophet said, okay, you're going to conquer Persia and Roman, and these people were hungry, it was very cold. You can just imagine the situation. Because of the coldness, it was kind of famine in that area. And then it was very cold, they were under siege. And then the Jewish community of Banu Qurayza had already betrayed them or posing a threat to them to kill their families. So they were in this intense situation, and then the Prophet said, okay, you're going to... And these munafiqun would mock the Prophet by saying that nobody has the cannot dare to go out, to do his personal stuff. But then he tells you, he gives you the false promise of مَا بَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Quran says they would tell other companions that whatever that has been given to you is a false wishes. It's not going to taking place. But then... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided the Prophet, and also with the great manners of the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not encounter them harshly, these munafiqun, hypocrites, although they would create a lot of trouble. But then, when these people tried to have an organized campaign, like for example, Masjid al-Dharar, the Mosque of Dharar, they got together. They had like organized meetings, and they actually made a link to a person called Abu Amr, who was a person linked to the Roman Empire at that time. And it was a kind of conspiracy going on. that they wanted to plot against the Muslim community of that time. Then the Prophet did not waste any time. Immediately he went to their mosque and he burned that mosque down according to verses of the Holy Quran. This should be destroyed. This is not personal liberty. This is a political campaign against the Muslim community about the security issue. Okay, so this is it. As long as it is a personal individual hatred or anything or stubbornness, then that is they have all the rights. Even those people, they would receive their allowance from Baytul Mal. All the rights and privileges of a citizen they had. Abdullah bin Ubay, who was the munafir, well-known munafir of the time, the Prophet did not do anything to him. He would give them their share from Baytul Mal, allowance and everything. But then, if they wanted to, they plotted against them, they had a plan to have an organized campaign against Muslims, whether in terms of cultural campaign or political campaign, then that's a different issue. And then you should not waste the time. And this is what we learn from the seerah of the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, we're going to continue discussion in the next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's